training of Catholics in Eucharistic doctrine. So far, we have been reflecting on the need for understanding the Church's teaching on the Holy Eucharist. And the fundamental reason is because faith, which is the assent of the intellect to God's revelation, faith is the foundation of everything else. We cannot talk about devotion unless we first know there is doctrine. We've also seen the need for understanding, now more specifically, how the sacrament of the Eucharist has three dimensions. As sacrifice sacrament, communion sacrament, and present sacrament. And then we emphasized how the real presence is fundamental to the sacrifice of the Mass and Holy Communion. You can have liturgy, all the letters of the word, big capitals, liturgy. Well, you don't have the Mass unless you have the real presence. And you can have communion service with all the panoply of, well, of liturgical ingenuity. But you don't have Holy Communion unless you have the real presence of Christ who is being received. Our present reflections are on the need for training Catholics in the Church's Eucharistic doctrine. By training, we mean both instruction of the mind and inspiration of the will. In other words, training in the Catholic vocabulary means both enlightening the mind, but enlightening the mind in order to motivate the will. God came into the world not as a divine philosopher. He came into the world as a divine teacher indeed, but as the teacher who wants the human race to obey the divine will. And even in that passage from Christ's closing instruction to the apostles before his ascension, teaching them as the mind to observe all the commandments I've given you. As the Catholic Church understands, call it training, call it teaching, call it education. It is to instruct the mind in order to motivate the will, so that the will then conform to the will of God. Our plan for this conference is to ask and answer, you might say, three questions. Where, who, and how? Where are the resources for the Eucharistic training? Who is to provide the training and especially how is what we call the Eucharistic training to be given. Another word for where are the resources would be where is the material? Where do you find the content of this training in the Holy Eucharist, which is to be given? We begin by observing that the resources for Eucharistic training are basically the teachings of the Roman Catholic Church over the centuries of the Church's existence. Of course, always beginning with the New Testament. And among the pedagogues, as we may call him, of the Holy Eucharist, there is none more specific than St. Paul. However, it only began with the New Testament. The Eucharistic doctrine of the Catholic Church literally would fill a library. I sincerely believe that most Catholics have only the faintest idea what I call the ocean of Catholic teaching on the Holy Eucharist for literally 20 centuries. As we've seen, we want to stress it. The teaching of the Church on the Holy Eucharist has been not only, you might say, exhortatory, that periodically the Church would come out with, well, a statement or two about the Holy Eucharist, lest people forget. No. For the first 1,000 years, as we did say, there was really no serious challenge to the real peasants among, you might say, the leaders in Catholic thought. Heresies had arisen, and they had to be answered. And as early as the beginning of the 2nd century, remember, St. Ignatius of Antioch, very clearly spelled out the fact that the docetists do not receive the Eucharist. Why? Because they don't believe that God really became man. That He was really born of the Virgin Mary. That He really, Ignatius keeps repeating the adverb, really died on the cross, really rose from the dead, really ascended into heaven, and is really on earth in the Holy Eucharist. The Docetists, as such, did not have a long lifespan. But then we know, by the 10th and 11th centuries, with the rise of the universities, then the theologians speculative theologians began to speak and write extensively, wondering, questioning, until, as we also saw, they had to be answered by the church. The reason I want to stress this here is because over the centuries, the most extensive, the most intensive teaching of the Catholic Church on the Holy Eucharist has been, as we may say, occasioned by the rise of heretical Eucharistic teaching. And we are living, as I did not hesitate to say before, and I repeat, I believe we are living in the most devastatingly heretical Eucharistic age in the two millennia of Catholic Christendom. Having said that, we're asking ourselves, what are the resources? Where, in other words, do we find the teaching with which then others are to be trained? A library. But behind that library, always over the centuries, stands the authority of the Bishop of Rome. Over the years of teaching Eucharistic theology, I have never tired telling my students, except for the successors of Peter, people today would not even know there was a word called Eucharist, would know how to spell it, would have died long, long ago. In other words, in providing the resources for Eucharistic teaching, we need to have recourse to the general councils of the Church, approved by the bishops of Rome, the regional councils of the Church, also, only when and insofar as they were approved by the bishops of Rome. The by now tens of thousands of words of the popes in their papal encyclicals and the numerous decrees and directives of the Holy See, but always under the aegis of and under the authority of the Bishop of Rome. Without papal authority, there'd be no Eucharistic doctrine left in the world. I'm saying more than meets the ear. Consequently, we were talking about resources. Where, in other words, it cannot be too strongly emphasized how the teaching authority of the Vicar of Christ is crucial to ensure soundness of doctrine on the Holy Eucharist. Remember, when after his resurrection, Christ took Peter aside, the one who had just denied him three times, and asked him, Simon did even call him Peter. Simon, do you love me more than these do? What else could Peter say? Of course I love you. And again, as I never tire repeating, the first directive to the first bishop of Rome by Christ was to feed my lambs, the youngest of Christ's flock. What does it mean to feed the flock of Christ? It means to feed their minds. With what? With the truth. What kind of truth? The truth that God became man, died, rose from the dead, went to heaven, comma, and is on earth. Among the most extensive and explicit papal teachings on the Holy Eucharist in our century are Popes Pius X, Pius XII, Paul VI, and John Paul II. All the popes, certainly all the modern popes, speaking and writing so extensively, have given us a mountain of Eucharistic doctrine. But since the focus of our retreat is on the real presence, it is especially these four that I would single out as outstanding in the sheer quantity of Eucharistic pronouncements for the clear interrelationship of the three levels of the Holy Eucharist as sacrifice, communion, and real presence, and especially for the strong insistence on the revealed truth of Christ's continued presence on earth in what, I'm afraid, many, if not most Catholics, casually call the Blessed Sacrament. You know, the Blessed Sacrament. You know, the Blessed Sacrament. You ask them, what is the Blessed Sacrament? I just told you, it's the Blessed Sacrament. Given the rise of so many erroneous ideas Popes, I repeat, Pius X, Pius XII, Paul VI, and John Paul II are prolific in reiterating and clarifying and integrating the real truth that without the real presence, there is not only no sacrifice of the Mass and no Holy Communion, there is no Catholic Church. Well, these are not just syllables that you string together. They are truths that the mind, as far as the mind can, grasp, and then having grasped, is in a position to share with others. Of course, a library, another library of secondary sources, has also been published and again over the centuries. Just the Greek and Latin fathers of the church, over 200 volumes and containing hundreds of thousands of words on the Holy Eucharist. However, the key for assessing these resources is the one already identified, namely, fidelity to the Church's magisterium, which is finally under the authority of the Bishop of Rome. Nowhere else, I mean it, nowhere else in Catholic teaching is the need for having a final magisterial authority more indispensable than in preserving and explaining the Holy Eucharist. And that authority finally depends on the Bishop of Rome. Our second area of reflection. Who is to provide the training? It is well to stress, I think, stress the fact that this is training that we're talking about, and not only teaching in an academic sense. I would then like to classify those who are to provide the training into three basic groups, namely parents training their children, priests training their people, and teachers training their students. The first, and in a way, the most influential teachers in religious doctrine are the parents. This primacy of the parents in the religious training of their children arises, to begin, from the fact that the parents are responsible before God not only for the physical, but also and especially for the spiritual nurture of the children they brought into the world. But the parents' primacy is deeper still. In God's providence, they are the primary channels of grace for their children. God wants to use the parents as the generators and sustainers, not only of their children's natural life, which they were if they brought them into the world, and which they are if they feed, clothe, and provide for the physical upbringing of their offspring, but also how many thousands of parents I've told this over the years. Your main purpose in being parents is not, dear God, it is not to bring children into this world. Your main purpose for being parents is to bring children into eternal life. Families are not made for this world. Pardon me, God forbid. Families are made for eternity. we go on. Priests are to train their people in knowing and living their Catholic faith. And there is one theme of Pope John Paul II. It is his insistence on the role of the priesthood in training the people under their care in the sublimity and dignity and beauty and necessity of the Holy Eucharist. Yet there is one Pope, in my judgment, who will go down in history as the Pope of the Eucharist. It is Pope John Paul II. The Holy Father never tires associating the priesthood with the Holy Eucharist. Quote just one of literally, I think, several thousand statements similar to this one. Through our ordination, he tells the bishops and priests, we are united in a singular and exceptional way with the Eucharist. In a certain way, we derive from the Eucharist. We exist for the Eucharist. We are also, and in a special way, responsible for the Eucharist. Each priest in his own community, and each bishop, in virtue of the care of all the communities entrusted to him, unquote, John Paul II. Religious educators are to train their students in the correct knowledge, intelligent understanding, and faithful practice of their Catholic faith. Yet, within this faith, the core of its meaning and the heart of its living is the Holy Eucharist. The Second Vatican Council published an extensive document on Christian education. In this document, the Council reemphasized the value of schools to assist parents in the proper upbringing of their children. And in this document, the Council insisted that the schools under the Church's authority be Catholic schools. In one short section of the document, I counted 6 references to Catholic schools. Catholic school. In other words, to make sure that the religious instruction given in Catholic schools is authentically Catholic. Because it is of the essence of Catholic education to teach the unqualified doctrine of 2 mysteries of our faith that go together indispensably, the Incarnation and the Eucharist. Why? Because without the Incarnation, there would be no Eucharist. And without the Eucharist, the Incarnation would not, as we believe, be God, become man, living in our midst, in offering himself in giving us himself in Holy Communion and living in our midst in the real presence. Our third area of reflection. How is this Eucharistic training to be given? There is much more behind this question than we may think. You might ask, how do you train? How do you train? Certainly, like any other form of training, which involves the mind and the will, those being trained need to be instructed. Words have to be spoken. Educational materials have to be used. All the available means of pedagogy should be employed, with obvious differences of who is doing the instruction and who is being taught. For example, a mother will not teach her child about the Holy Eucharist the same way that a priest will preach a homily on the Blessed Sacrament. Certainly, too, since the Eucharist is not only to be believed but lived, Eucharistic training must provide for developing, as we keep insisting, the will along with the emotions, which are the will, you might say, in its impulses, so that the Blessed Sacrament may become part of every believing Catholic's life. But there is much more here. In answering the question of how people are to be trained in Eucharistic doctrine, we must remember that we are dealing here with the order of grace and not only of nature. Faith in the real presence is a lifetime commitment. And we repeat with a qualifier. Faith in the real presence should be a lifetime commitment. This kind of commitment requires the constant access to supernatural grace. Before Christ came into the world, there really was no such thing anywhere in all the then living religions of mankind as a lifetime commitment. Hear it. It's a matter of history. And the most traumatic evidence of that is lifetime commitment in what we call marriage, but in plain Anglo-Saxon did not exist. What we now call the family, Latin familia. We borrowed the word all right from the Romans, familia. But the familia in the first century of the Roman Empire was, the paterfamilias, the head of the familia, was in charge of his wives, plural, concubines, offspring, and his servants. Part of the understanding of the Holy Eucharist is to know what the Holy Eucharist has done for the human race. It is one thing for Christ to have taught as he did at the Last Supper that we are to love one another as he who is God become man has loved us. Beautiful language. Thrilled to hear it. But how do you live it? Christ had to. That's the revealed imperative. Christ had to institute the Holy Eucharist to provide the means for that kind of selfless love without which you cannot begin to think, not to say talk about, lifetime commitments. In other words, faith in the real presence, which is the foundation of the Eucharist, as we've seen, as sacrifice, communion, and the adoration of our Lord on earth, requires, first of all, a supernatural power, otherwise called the virtue of faith. Virtus in Latin means power, and not potentia, as the power of a strong wind, like a tornado, to blow down trees. That's power, all right, but not virtus. Virtus is the power of the human spirit. To believe. What has we been saying before Revelation is rationally inconceivable. And even after being revealed, is rationally incomprehensible. And then for that power, the virtus, in the mind, to inspire the will. And then the will has its powers, its, pardon the Latin, is virtutes. And the two powers also infused in baptism, for the will are the virtues, the powers of hope and charity. But these powers we do not receive when we are conceived or born. They have to be infused by God. Well, but having, for our present purpose, the power to believe, what the human mind could never by itself even conceive, that power must be nurtured, must be developed, must be motivated by the constant influx of divine light, otherwise known as illuminating grace. When then we talk about training, the people in the Holy Eucharist. What we really mean is providing them with the constant pouring of grace into their minds. Books are not the answer. Classes are not the answer. Speeches are not the answer. Homilies, lectures are not the answer. We are only the external, if you wish. Well, apparatus through which God must confer the grace. Now we come to the heart of our present conference. In order for the three basic levels of trainers, if you wish, of others in Eucharistic doctrine, parents, priests, and teachers. All the learning or academic knowledge they may have. Quite frankly, it'd be not only useless, it can be positively harmful unless those who are parents, priests, and teachers are themselves Eucharistic believers. In his ordinary providence, God uses human beings as the channels, the means, the conductors, the ways through which or by which he communicates his grace. Here, the illuminating grace for the mind. It has the power to believe if the person has been baptized, but to not just by gritting one's teeth, holding on to the faith, but to grow and develop, and above all to put that Eucharistic faith into practice. There must be Eucharistic parents, Eucharistic priests, and Eucharistic teachers. I didn't talk this way even 10 years ago, but I sure do know. The degree of their academic training is quite secondary. The wealth of the vocabulary is quite dispensable. What is indispensable is that they are used by Christ in order to pass on from him through them to those whom they are training. Lord Jesus, may you have the true faith and believe in the Holy Eucharist. We are not to hug this faith to ourselves. We are to share it with others. But dear Lord, we will share our Eucharistic faith only as effectively as we ourselves are Eucharistic followers of you, believing, dear Lord, and living what we believe, that you continue offering yourself, the same Jesus who died on the cross, believing, when we receive you in Holy Communion, it is the same Jesus who Mary carried in her womb for 9 months, believing that when we are before you in the Blessed Sacrament, we are as was Thomas after your resurrection, in the presence of our Lord and our God. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.